You know, I started last week's message in Lapine this way because of things that have gone on in the world that week, but can't help but want to start it the same way here today. 1 Peter 3:15 talks about having a reason, being ready to give an answer for the hope that we have when people see us going through difficult things. And I just want to remind you guys, as God's people, we are not without hope. Amen? If an unbeliever were to walk in here, would they see anything different in this room? And I just want to remind you of that. We have hope. Even if things are bleak right now, our redemption is coming. It's drawing near. And so when we are going through these things, we need to keep that hope in mind, because it's real. We have a living hope, as we sang about today. The message today is going to be coming from Ephesians chapter 6. You guys can open your Bibles and turn there. It's going to tie in, hopefully, to some of the things we've been talking about as well, because we've been going through the section that covers the armor of God for the Christian. So far, we've talked about the fact that we have a real enemy. He's really out to get us, and we need to ready ourselves for his attacks. Spiritual warfare isn't something that's easy for us. Number one, we can't see the enemy. That makes it hard. Number two, we're not well-suited to fight the enemy on our own. And this is why we need specific armor that's designed to be effective against the enemy that we face, so that we can stand in the evil day. That's what the passage tells us. Now, I don't know about you, but I felt a little wobbly as of late. There's just been a lot of things going on that kind of almost knocks you down. And it's easy when these things come our way to become discouraged and disillusioned and to lose hope. But as God's people, he wants us to stand firm and remain resilient. So we've been given this armor to protect ourselves, and as we'll see today, we've also been given a weapon to fight back with. So far we've covered the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, shoes of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, and this morning we're going to look at the last two items on the list, the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, an important question for us to consider as we go through this is this, is the armor listed in this passage something that we have to come up with, or is it something that God has supplied for us? See, if I have to come up with a belt of truth and a breastplate of righteousness and a shield of faith, I'm in big trouble. It's not going to be very impressive. It's not going to be very effective. Upstairs in the Sunday school room class, we have this, somebody bought these spiritual armor sets for the kids. They're made of plastic. They're kind of cute. You know, it's a little breastplate and a little plastic sword and a little helmet. That's kind of what I feel like my armor would be like if I had to come up with my own. Not something you'd want to charge into the gladiator arena in, right? It would be kind of silly. I love that Paul makes it clear that it is God's power at work here and not our power. And what this means is that the armor that we've been given is superpowered. Notice that it's even called the armor of God, as though he's giving us his own armor to fight with. And I think, like, what king does that? What king gives the soldiers that are out there fighting his own armor? This is what he's done. He wants us to be as successful as possible. Now, it might sound funny to you to think about God as a warrior having armor, but we see allusions to this all throughout the Bible. God is a mighty warrior. So in Exodus 15:3, it says, "The Lord is a man of war who conquers his enemies." Jeremiah 20:11 says that the Lord is a dread champion. Isaiah 59:17 says he puts on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He puts on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. That's an awesome warrior. This is a warrior you don't want to mess with. And then, of course, we have this picture of Jesus as the ultimate warrior coming back in Revelation 19 with you know, these eyes like fire and a sharp sword coming out of his mouth to strike down the nations with. So the armor that we've been giving, it's not just any armor. It's God's own armor. That's what we have to work with. There's no better armor that exists. There's no better protection out there. Now, we're just looking at one verse this morning, covers the final two pieces. It's at verse 17 in chapter 6, and it simply says this: "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So first, we're going to consider the helmet. I think we all understand the importance of a helmet. If you're going to go into battle, you want the best helmet available, right? Our heads are the most vulnerable spots on our bodies, and so protecting our heads is paramount. In spiritual warfare, the head represents the mind. So it's the way we think, which then in turn impacts the way we live. And I think we can all think of examples today of how wrong thinking has resulted in wrong living. That's how it goes. So Satan, if he can get us to think wrong about things, it's going to be a very effective tactic. Satan wants us to fail. He wants us to retreat. And so he wants to get into our heads. That's a strategy he uses. He uses things like anxiety and fear and all these things we've even talked about even this morning. So the helmet is there to protect wrong thinking and lies and accusations and insinuations and all those things from getting in, from penetrating into our minds. The name of this helmet tells us more about its function. It's called the helmet of salvation. When you think of salvation, you know, what does that mean? Well, the idea here is that we're being rescued from some kind of peril. That's what salvation is. Well, what's the peril that we need to be rescued from? I'm glad you asked. It's several things, right? Firstly, it has to do with our sin. Secondly, it has to do with our ongoing sanctification as we try to navigate this difficult world. And thirdly, it has to do with a future day when we will finally be rescued. So to say it another way, we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will be saved. The helmet of salvation is given to us to protect these truths. Now to be clear, this salvation only applies to the Christian. If you have never bowed your knee to Jesus as your Lord and your Savior and trusted in his death, burial, and resurrection on your behalf, you are still in need of rescue right now. Now, when we think about these phrases I just mentioned, I want to touch on each one. What does it mean that we have been saved? How does this protect our heads to know this? This is talking about justification. This is where God declares you and I righteous. Isn't that weird? God declares us to be righteous. Well, how can he do that? Is it based on what I've done? Certainly not. It's based on what Jesus has done. And this is the good news of salvation, is God has taken Jesus' righteousness, his righteous record, and he's transferred it to me as though it were my own. So now I can believe what it says in Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation for those who were in Christ Jesus. So this means that I have been saved now from the penalty of sin. And then the next phrase, we are being saved. This is talking about our sanctification. This refers to the process of God making us holy. And in this instance, we're being saved from the power of sin. And then the last one is the phrase, we will be saved. And this refers to our glorification. This is that time one day when we will stand perfected completely before a holy God in his kingdom. I look forward to this. It's a future event where we are saved from the presence of sin, the very presence of it forever. So to be clear, when we're talking about the helmet of salvation, it includes the past, the present, and the future. When you think about what does this helmet do for us, how does it protect us? Well, it gives us the following things. We're going to kind of touch on each one of these. It gives us assurance. It gives us confidence. It gives us perspective and identity. And it gives us hope. The first one there is assurance. And, why do we need assurance of our salvation? Well, if you've ever been around Christians, you know why. We doubt it all the time, right? This is something we struggle with. One of the reasons that we struggle with the assurance of salvation is because we know we don't deserve it. I don't deserve it in any way. How could I be assured of something that I've done nothing to earn, and I've done nothing to keep? It would be like if somebody dropped $100,000 into your bank account one day, and you knew it wasn't yours. You would not be assured of that in any way. You would just be waiting for somebody to figure out they've made a huge mistake and take it away, right? That's kind of what this is like for me. I don't have assurance if I'm thinking about what I deserve. The other reason that we struggle with assurance of salvation is because we think we have a part to play in it. So it's kind of like what Jesus has done plus what I do. But then the question is, well, how much do I do? And have I done enough? And if I have a good day, okay, I think I might be saved. But if I have a bad day, I might not be saved now. And that's a crummy existence right there. We don't know what the grading system is. If we have to add to the equation, we're going to constantly wonder if it's enough or not. So if salvation is up to us in any way, it makes perfect sense that we would have no assurance in it at all. But if it's up to God, and if it's a free gift, that's a whole different story. We can have confidence. I take great comfort in the fact that salvation is completely, 100% up to God and not me. He's left nothing to chance. Our salvation is based on what Jesus has done, and so we can rest in the fact that it is finished. Right? And this is why the Apostle John could write in 1 John 5:13, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, those who believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. Isn't that a good phrase? Not that you might feel like you have eternal life, not that you might think some days you have eternal life, but that you might know it. I want to rest all my weight on what I know to be true and not on what I feel, because my feelings change all the time from day to day, depending on which way the wind's blowing and what's going on. This is one of the reasons that that the songs that we pick and sing here at the door generally are talking about what we know to be true and not how we feel. I don't know if you've noticed that, if you've ever wondered why don't they sing these songs and that songs. It would be very hard for me to come in here on most days and sing something to the effect of, God, I'm so devoted to you. I'll never disappoint you again. I love you with all my heart. Because a lot of times that's like the farthest thing from truth. But what I can sing is, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. I can sing that any day of the week with full assurance because I know it's true. And it has nothing to do with how I feel or what my circumstances are. See, the enemy wants us to live without any assurance. Have you ever been around somebody who constantly struggles with their salvation? It's a really sad existence. They're only thinking about themselves. They're always consumed with what's going on with them. They're never thinking outward. They're never serving in the church. They're never helping. I mean, generally speaking, they're consumed with that. And what a great tactic by the enemy to make you completely ineffective. We've been called to the Great Commission, and if he can just make you constantly sit and worry and wonder about your situation, it's a great tactic. I don't know if you guys have ever read the Screwtape Letters. It's a book by C.S. Lewis. It's kind of this idea of, it's a story about what the devil would do if he was trying to take our legs out from under us as Christians. And so you've got this senior demon named Screwtape, and he's got this newbie nephew named Wormwood. And so he writes these 31 letters to him to explain how to get to Christians. And this would be one of them. Make sure they never have any assurance whatsoever about what God has done in their lives, because it'll just ruin them. It'll wreck them. Having assurance of salvation guards us against doubt, discouragement, and lies from the enemy. And this leads to the next benefit that the helmet of salvation affords us, and that is confidence. How does a helmet help with that? And why is it important? Well, a helmet is a confidence builder. Can you imagine running out onto the battlefield with the best armor in the world but no helmet? Not a lot of confidence right there, because the weakest part of you is exposed. It wouldn't work. I was thinking about the evolution of the football helmet over the years. These guys used to play football with a piece of leather strapped to their head. That was it. And I thought, well, that doesn't seem like a confidence builder. And then, you look at the helmets now. I remember the ones, too, that had the single bar, like one little bar. It's like, psh, what is that going to do? But now they're crazy the way they make these things. They have inflatable air bladders that are, that kind of puff up when they need to and so forth. They're customized 3D printed so that they're specified to each person that wears one. I remember when we played football, you just put a helmet on and the coach would grab your face mask and kind of do this. And if it didn't, if you weren't looking through the ear hole, it was like, okay, you're good, wear that. That was about it. Now they that's this perfect fit, and they even have sensors in them now so that they can read impact. It's kind of nuts, but why do they do this? Because they want those guys to be able to go out there and think about the game and not think about their heads and what could happen. And so this is good. It builds confidence. It leads to more aggressive and decisive play. And Christian, we need some more decisive play on the field for us. We need to keep our heads in the game, and the helmet of salvation gives us confidence that God has equipped us to do the work he's called us to. And then confidence, of course, bleeds into the next benefit of having a good helmet, and that is both identity and perspective. Identity has to do with knowing that you belong to Christ and knowing that eternal life is ahead of us. It keeps you kind of on solid ground through the storms of life. So this idea that I am a precious child of God, I've been adopted by him as a son. And he knew what he was getting when he signed the adoption papers. He knew exactly what he was getting, and he said, I want him anyway. You know what that does for me? It's like you can't put a price on that. The God that made me loves me and wanted me as his child. That's amazing. Not only that, but he wants what's best for me. And he won't ever leave me or give up on me. He's promised that in his word. So this is who I am as his child. This is my identity. Now, if I base my identity on what the world thinks, or what another person thinks, or what social media thinks, or something like that, what a dismal existence. Just, you're going to be constantly chasing approval, constantly. But if I base my identity on what God thinks of me and what he's done for me, it's a whole different ballgame. And the helmet of salvation does this. But it also helps with our perspective, too. Because I don't know if you've noticed it, but the world around us has gone a little crazy, right? This helps. I like that, you know, it's kind of like that idea when Peter kept his eyes on Jesus when he was walking on the water. It was going pretty good when he did that. But the minute he looked around at all the nonsense going on, he sunk like a stone. And we're the same way. We need to have a heavenly perspective and not an earthly one. Keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's what we need to do. And the helmet of salvation guards our minds like this. It also helps to know that God's plan of salvation not only includes people, but his creation as well. I really like to think on this. God's going to redeem and restore this broken world one day. And this means that no matter what happens here, it isn't derailing God's plan at all. So when evil abounds, take heart that a day of reckoning is coming. God knows. He's aware of it. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay. It's a real thing. So this helmet of salvation is important. It gives us what we need for the past. It gives us what we need for the present. But that's not all. Wait, there's more. It gives us what we need for the future because it gives us hope. Christian, do you know that a future and final salvation is on the way? Can you see it? It's just up there, up on the horizon, a ways up. But it's there. We need to keep our eyes there. Victory is coming, and it's guaranteed because Jesus is risen. You know, I've taken some knocks the last few weeks, some things that kind of wobbled me and tried to dislodge my hope. Praise God for the helmet of salvation that keeps my hope intact. That's what 1 Thessalonians 5:8-9 says. It says, since we belong to the day as Christians, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to keep that hope in front of us all the time. And then I love this amazing truth from 1 Peter 3. This is like a memory verse if you've never done this. 1 Peter 3:6 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To what? To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. So this is telling us we have security. Our salvation is being kept for us. It's being guarded by God's power, and it's going to be revealed, but it's not yet. So in a world filled with chaos and stress and worry, how important is the helmet of salvation? And we can be comforted by all these different, the things we've mentioned right now as far as all the different forms of armor that we've talked about. I love the, you know, we've got the shield of faith, we've got the breastplate of righteousness, we've got all these things, and you think, this is fantastic, but there's one thing missing. You know, all these things protect us, but they don't give us a way to defend ourselves, right? And we need that. We need a weapon. We need something that we can fight back with, and God has given us that as well. It says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now, all the other pieces of the armor thus far have been defensive. The word of God is the first one that is both defensive and also offensive. It can be used to deflect an incoming blow, but it can also be used to strike a blow. God's word does both. And I love the example we have of Jesus doing this very thing. We see it in the passage where he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness and the way that he masterfully wields the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, against his enemy. So when Satan tempts Jesus in Matthew 4:1, it says, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, see immediately this doubt kind of thing, or this, you know, he's smart. He says, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered back with the word of God. It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, For it is written. Now Satan's going to quote Scripture. He's going to do it in the wrong way, but he knows Scripture. This is important. He says, he said, on their hands they will bear you up. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot. And then Jesus responds again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. And again, the devil takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. And then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and only him shall you serve. I just love that he just dispatches Satan, like, you may go now. He just uses the word to just thwart him. Go away, Satan. That weapon that Jesus used, pretty effective, right? Guess what our weapon looks like? Exactly the same, because it's the same weapon. That's what we've been given. It's not just any weapon. It's called the sword of the Spirit. Why is it called that? Because it's not a man-made sword. It's a God-breathed sword. Hebrews 4:12 says that it's living and that it's acting and that it's sharper than any sword. It pierces to the soul and the spirit divide. I mean, it's just like, it's an amazing weapon we have. So that means we don't have to curl up at a ball or in the fetal position when an attack comes our way, because we've been given a great weapon. We have a defense. We have answers. I love that this Bible has the answers we need always. There are two Greek words that are translated word in the New Testament. They're sometimes used interchangeably. It's both the word logos or logos and rhema. And rhema is the word used in verse 17 where it says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, the rhema of God. Logos refers to the scriptures as a whole. So that was the one we saw in Hebrews. The word of God is living and active. Rhema is more like a specific truth for your life at just the right time, kind of like a spoken word from the scriptures, which is what we see Jesus doing in the wilderness. It's that kind of thing. So to use the word, or to take the sword, as it says, to use it as a weapon, we must proclaim it, which in a way kind of activates it. So we're told to take the sword of the Spirit, which means to proclaim it, to apply it with confidence and with authority to the situation we're in. And this includes all of God's word. It's all useful as this weapon. But what I love about God's word, like the specific weapon we have to fight with, is the gospel, the message of the cross. You want to make an aggressive stand against the forces of evil? You want to change the way people think and act? You want to help free souls that are held captive by our enemy? Preach the message of Jesus Christ crucified and risen. That's the message that will change somebody. And this is so cool. God's word is so powerful. I don't know how it got a hold of me, but it did. You know, and it changed me radically. I love that this word is not only inspired by the Spirit, but it's empowered by the Spirit. And that's why it won't return void. It will go out and accomplish what God sends it out to accomplish. So God's word has the ability to tear down strongholds, to break chains, to melt hearts, and to bring people to their knees. At the door, just so you know, we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture, in the authority of Scripture, and in the sufficiency of Scripture. And we're not going to budge on that. That's how we feel so strongly about it. We believe God's word is powerful and it's able to transform lives. Our enemy would have us believe that our weapon is just a silly plastic sword, that it's useless, that it's outdated, that it's not relevant anymore. That's not true. You know the reason that he wants us to believe that? Because he knows what it is. He knows it's powerful. He knows it can transform lives. He understands that. And so if he can get us to doubt it, smart tactic. So how do we take hold of the sword of the Spirit? How many of you guys know how to use a sword? One guy, Asa, knows how. Of course you do. All right, I'm going to challenge you to a duel after church. I'm just kidding. I don't know how to use one. And you know, I was thinking about this idea that if you don't know how to use something, it's kind of hard to, you know, use it as a weapon if you've never picked one up and use it. Most of us, I think, when it comes to God's word, we're probably more of sword admirers or sword collectors than we actually are swashbucklers, right? You don't get to say that very often on the Sunday morning, so got to work it in when you can. You know, are we just admiring these things, or are we actually using these things? Are we picking them up and using them the way we're intended to? We can't expect to put up a good fight if we don't know our weapon. So therefore, we need to read it. We need to study it. We need to meditate on it. We need to memorize it. We need to test it. And we need to trust it. Amen? There's an old saying I remember that I heard as an early early on in my Christian walk, and it was this: no word, no growth. Little word, little growth. Much word, much growth. And I found that to be true. Spurgeon said it pretty cool too. He said this: a Bible that's falling apart usually belongs to somebody who isn't. It's good. But at the end of the day, you can know everything there is to know about your weapon, but unless you apply it, it doesn't do you a whole lot of good. Do you know what God's word says? That's great. Are you willing to do what it says? Are you willing to put it in practice and obey it? That's what needs to happen. Have you ever tried to put something together without instructions? Most of the guys in the room know exactly what I'm talking about, right? It doesn't always go well. You don't always end up with what you were shooting for as far as the picture on the box and what you ended up doing. And you usually end up with a lot of pieces on the floor that you're not sure what to do with. You just kind of scoop those off to the side. There are a lot of Christians out there that are building their lives without following the instructions. God has given us the instruction manual. He's given us the blueprints for life to follow. And now we need to decide whether we're going to do it or not, right? I love that God's word has never steered me wrong, not once. It's a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. I love how the psalmist puts it in Psalm 19. He says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them there is great reward." So we've been issued a defensive armor, some offensive armor to work with, and they work in conjunction with each other. And I kind of like this. You've got a helmet and you've got a sword. You've got a shield and you've got a sword. You've got these different things. So what does this look like in a practical way? Well, maybe some of you guys have come in this morning battling discouragement. You know you've blown it. You're overwhelmed with guilt. You think, God must be done with me because I've just failed so many times. And that's where you bring out the helmet of salvation. And you remind yourself that salvation is not based on your performance. It's based on Christ's performance, his finished work. And this begins to guard your mind from despair. And then you pull out the sword of the Spirit. And you go, wait a second. Philippians 1:6 says that if he who began a good work in me is going to finish it. He's going to complete it. And you can pull out Romans 8:1 and say, there's no condemnation for me now that I'm in Christ Jesus. These things are true. I can fight back with the word of God. So then instead of sinking into hopelessness, you can stand firm on God's promises. Maybe you're battling depression. You know, it's something I struggle with pretty frequently. And you can pull out the shield of faith and extinguish those darts that are coming at you when the enemy lies to you and tries to tell you that God has abandoned you and that there's no hope for you and that you might as well just give up. And then pull out the sword of the Spirit, and you remind yourself that Paul said, like, these light and momentary afflictions, I love that Paul said that. And when you think about what Paul went through, I feel like a whiner when I see what he went through. And he's like, these are just light and momentary. And I'm like, those are horrible afflictions. I think mine are bad. His were worse. But they're temporary. Or you remind yourself of Romans 8:28, that God promised to work all things together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. Or fear. You know, this idea that I know we struggle with fear and anxiety, and then you remind yourself, Isaiah 41:10 says, "Fear not, for I am with you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand," or Psalm 23 that says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have anything to fear." Why? Because, Lord, you're with me. You're the great warrior. You're my champion. You're here with me. Same idea in our battle against sin. I love that verse that says, it's in Psalm 119 someplace, but it says, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Not good? How many of you guys have hidden this in your heart? You know there's Christians right now that have had this taken away from them? They don't have access to it. Well, now what? If it's here, they can't do anything. They can't take it. That's what we want to do. So when we think about God's word, we need to have these verses kind of locked and loaded at all times, ready to go. The sword of the Spirit, ready to battle back. We've been given God's armor so that we can stand firm in this word. And we've been given God a sword by God so that we can not only make a stand, but also make an advance in the evil day. And I really like this. I heard this one time. I don't know who said it, but it's a great thing. Remember, Christian, that we are not fighting for victory. We're fighting from victory. Jesus has already won. He's victorious.
The battle's done. It's won. He's preparing a place for us. It's as good as done right now. I love this idea of being able to stand firm in the evil day. I think we need to, as Christians, prepare ourselves more and more for this. I was reminded of a wonderful Christian man named John Bunyan. Maybe you guys have heard of him. He was an English Puritan pastor who lived in the 1600s. He was thrown in jail because the Church of England at that time said, you have to agree with us and you have to be licensed and ordained or you can't preach. And Bunyan continued to preach anyway, so they threw him in jail. For 12 years, they threw him in jail. And they would have released him at any time. By the way, he had a wife and kids. They would have released him at any time. All he had to do was agree to just shut up, quit telling people about Jesus, and they would let him go. That's all. And this is what he said to that offer. If you let me out of prison today, I will preach again tomorrow by the help of God. He refused to compromise. He said this too, this is a great quote. Before I make a slaughterhouse of my conscience and a butchery of my soul by renouncing and denying the truth of Christ, I will stay in prison till the moss grows on my eyebrows. That's pretty good. I love this. 12 years he remained in prison. All he had to do was just compromise a little. Sounds like evil won, doesn't it? Sounds like evil won and kept a good man down, right? Threw him in jail. You know what Bunyan did while he was there in those 12 years? He wrote at least 9 books. One of them you probably heard of. I don't know if it's still true, but it used to be the second best-selling book next to the Bible. And it's a book called The Pilgrim's Progress. It's touched more lives than, anything I can imagine ever doing. And it's a story of, it's an allegory. It's a story of a guy called Christian who has to navigate the perils of this life. And he's given armor to do it. Sounds kind of familiar, right? It's kind of cool that, you got Bunyan sitting in this prison thinking about what he's going through and writing a book like this. He knew a little something about the perils of this life and the armor needed to get through it. Well, it should come as no surprise to you that in his book, Bunyan said there was no armor given for the Christian's back because there was no place for turning back, no place for retreating. The best option, he said, we have is to stand our ground. And I couldn't help but think of Martin Luther in the same way when he battled against the Roman Catholic Church for what saves us. He says, here I stand. I can do no other. And I love when I hear these stories about Christians doing this. And I love it when I see you guys doing this as well. This is something we do better together than apart. And we're at a time where we need to lock arms together and stand firm in the evil day. So I'm going to pray and then, we're going to sing again. Father, thank you so much for the armor that you've given us and the sword that you've given us. Lord, we understand that we're incapable of fighting this enemy on our own, but we thank you that you've given us your armor and that you've done that so that we can stand firm, Lord, and that we can be resilient. We want to be the kinds of people that don't fall down easily when a wind comes, Lord, or when a storm comes, but that stand firm. We pray that we would do that better as a church than we would on our own. We know that's true, so help us to band together, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've given us hope. We of all people have reason for hope, and we pray that people would see that difference in us, that they would see Christ in us, and that they would know that it's him in us and not us, that they would connect the dots to you, and that might even draw them to you and draw them to salvation. So bless this church, Lord. Bless the time that we have together to fellowship afterwards today, too. Thank you for all that you've done, Lord. We're amazed at who you are and what you've done, and that you've used the likes of us is pretty incredible, Lord. So thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.